Our gracious God, our Father, we come to you as your sons and
yes,
Lord, through our Savior, your only Son, the Lord Jesus, who we worship, Lord, who we acknowledge as so glorious and the true example as a husband.
Yeah. Amen.
And Lord, we look to you now to pour out much needed grace on each and every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, to be more like Christ. Give grace to our brother Philip.
Yes.
In teaching, Lord, to have real freedom and clarity of thought. And the love of Christ in his heart.
Yes.
Bless this time, Lord. May we all leave tonight strengthened and helped in the faith and sharpened as men of God.
Yeah.
In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. May need a little bit of air or I'll just get warm, but we maybe the fan, if nothing else, if you don't mind, you guys. Turn a little bit of air on. This theme, joyful husbands, or said another way, joyful marriages. That's ultimately, in other words, you don't want to just be joyful and not be spreading to your wife. It's a joyful marriage that glorifies God. It's a joyful union we have with our Savior. So I want to start with a recent example of what this is not, capital N-O-T, what it's not, so that we understand. I have a reference point. 2 weeks ago, plus or minus, my dad's in that care facility, senior care and rehab over on Brinker Road. And so I stopped at Jason's Deli before I was going to go have the evening with him. And I was there by myself, probably just had something to read or do notes. And as I sat down and kind of got positioned, I realized Patty Quarter to me was a couple, probably just a little bit younger than Chris and I, middle-aged, probably been married a while. And they sat down and they were there together on the same side of the table, so they couldn't even see each other. And, of course, I see that sometimes with couples. And I thought that's kind of neat. And I would look up regularly, just look up and watch them as the meal went on, because they were starting and finishing their meal about the same time was. It's the same time I was. Incredibly, the entire block of time, which has been 30 minutes or whatever it was, 40 minutes, I never once saw them say one word to each other. Never once. Never an encounter of any type together. They never talked. They never made eye contact. And they never laughed or seemingly shared anything about that time together. There's nothing. And as I sat there, I was grieved, honestly. I just kept thinking, surely one of them was about to say something. He just looked ahead. She just kind of looked out. And honestly, he looked angry, or certainly looked down. Granted, they may have lost a family member that day or the day before. There could be a lot of other things, but I have to be careful. I don't know the full story. But in that moment, there was zero joy about them together. And it saddened me. And yet, brothers, I can say this and you would understand. It's not uncommon today to see that. It's a very normal sight. Our oldest, my son, who's worked a lot through the years in restaurants, was told me at different times, Dad, you'd be amazed how few marriages I've ever seen happy in restaurants. Mm-hmm. And that's something he's told me not just once or twice, but every couple of years. He says, Dad, still, and he basically says, they don't talk. They don't seem like they have any joy. They don't seem to have any friendship going together. For some reason, that really sticks out to him because he knows that's a huge theme to his dad, to what we view in our marriage. So it's normal. You see marriages, no joy, no friendship, no communication, no in-loveness, that great word that Sheldon Van Auken formed in his book years ago, in-loveness. So what happened to the couple at Jason's Deli? You don't usually get there quickly, right? It can, but usually takes a lot of time, a lot of lost ground until they get to that point. Well, we don't know what happened to them, and perhaps tonight things are much better. But for you brothers, for us that are married, let me ask you, would any of these words describe the state of your marriage right now on January 15th, 23? 8 words. Is your marriage right now frustrated? Nobody has to raise their hand. Isolated, stressed or stressful, boring, unromantic, hopeless, lifeless, or just simply dead. Dead. I don't ask those words to condemn anybody, hurt anybody necessarily. I ask them to get our attention because marriage is precious to God and it's precious in our Christian life. So if some of these hit you, let God give grace tonight. If these make you stop and go, uh-oh, do these sound right from a Christian perspective? Rhetorical question, right? No, they don't sound right. This is not what we go to the church or a chapel or whatever and say, I do with the one we love. This is not what we want. Nobody crafts this kind of a game plan or a roadmap. These don't sound like a marriage that has joy or rejoicing or happiness or fullness. None of those words mark that. No way. And I ask myself, which I've been doing for several days, years, and tonight with you guys, does our Lord Jesus have joy with his people? Everything pertaining to this topic and everything pertaining ultimately to life points to him. So does the Lord Jesus have joy with us? Did he have joy today in our gathering at UNT? And the answer is yes. Resoundingly, yes. He's the one who, with his bride, he patterns, he showed himself perfect. I realize it's not the marriage of a man to woman, but it's the picture, the greater reality of his union with us. So if we think about our great Savior, which should drive or shape all of our thoughts and our hearts and our motives, we want to pattern him. You single guys get the chance of these kinds of truths percolating or coming to you with fresh, hopefully, help that you'll plant them and think on them. The Lord Jesus is absolutely joyful with his people. His care has joy and complete, his complete heart, his joy with us. The Lord Jesus has full joy in his guiding and leading and keeping us. He does it with joy, for the joy that was set before him. All that he did in his redemption was to glorify the Father and bring a people to himself and to his Father. And he did it with joy. He does it tonight with joy. Me as a weak man, us as weak men, needing a great help from our great Savior, he's joyfully going to give it. We could go get in the car tonight and say, Lord, I want my life and I want my marriage to be more full of what you do with us. That's the theological pillar we're building on right there. Jesus Christ with us as people, and therefore how we relate to our wives. He's joyful in how he protects us, covers us, right? Keeps us. He's joyful in it. And he's very joyful in his friendship with us, his communion with us. He said he called his men friends. We're his friends, which is staggering. God in the flesh, the Son of God. He says we're his friends. And he's joyful in it. Mac and I got to ride together tonight for a few minutes. Well, we have friendship, needless to say. But infinitely better is Jesus' friendship with us individually. What Mac has with him and I have with him is infinitely better than what we have with each other. But we taste of these things. But the husband-wife relationship is in this vocabulary. It's in this truth. So brothers, tonight, together, learn again and learn with me. I want to learn. Maybe we're all just truly before God's word together. Learn to foster, cultivate a joyful marriage. It starts with us. Being grumpy, bummed out, and heavy, and frustrated, and angry, and all those other things doesn't do anything but take the air out of the room and ruin marriage. And I've done it too many times over the decades. Joy with our spouse and joy like we have with our Lord Jesus. So, I want to address this theme of joyful husbands by looking very briefly at three verses, just three pieces of Old Testament truth, God breathing in the Old Testament, his word. And these fresh look at these, maybe we could kind of take the prism, look at it, spin it, think about it with with a little bit different hues and colors. We could go to the New Testament and we could go to Ephesians 5, which Lee did 2 weeks ago. We could draw from that, but just this theme of joyful husbands, three passages, and we'll work our way through them very quickly. And hopefully it'll stir some good questions and some good sharing together tonight. First, this command, this exhortation that comes to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 9. Turn with me there. I'm going to put each of these three in categories. This would be the sweeping truth that should mark all of your days. 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 60 years, whatever it is. This should be the ethic, the reality that we should, the next two verses will specifically see joy in marriage in a little different prism, a little different. Ecclesiastes 9:9. One of you guys, read it in the ESV, just whoever, read it.
Enjoy life with the wife who will love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun.
Okay. Amen. God's word. Jeff would have touched on this months ago. Not sure exactly how long ago, but he would have been in this passage. The King James reads, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, of this vanity, of this fleeting life. Live joyfully with your wife. Brothers, this is both an exhortation and an invitation. It's an invite, or it's a come and do this. Come and walk in this reality. It's not a suggestion. It's not if you're going to pick or choose sometimes in your life, in your marriage, you don't want to try some of this. It's a sweeping exhortation, invitation that when Ryan and Marianne said, I do, this theme says, start here and keep going. Alan and Legia, keep going. It's like that tree getting bigger. It's more mature, more full, more glorious. I know when Michael Durham got home this week, he was fired up to see Karen. I could smile thinking about that. That was a sweet reunion. It was this verse that you get to live with her that was real to you, coming home with joy. So it's this sweeping invitation or exhortation. Come, do this, live this way with your wife. God says, be a man who keeps, sustains joy with your wife. You keep it going. It's like you keep that fire outside when it's cold. You keep it going. You got to fuel it. You got to be active in it. Today, tomorrow, and all the days you have together. It's very different for me in many ways from 19, marrying, and being 61 today. It's different, but in some ways, it's absolutely the same. It's just there's bigger realities, and I should be much further down the road of knowing how to do it. To live joyfully with Krista. It should be very, very alive. Matthew Henry said it this way. Keep yourself happy with her. You just got to love the little, you see these golden pieces. Keep yourself. You see, it's progressive. It's still happening. I get it. There's hard days, hard months, hard stretches, very heavy things. That's a given, brothers. That's your life. But this command and this exhortation is an invitation that you can have something. If you give yourself to it, you can have something that God gives. Matthew Henry's right. Keep it. Keep yourself happy. He actually even would use the word agreeable. Very close with her. And God uses this phrase, live joyfully. ESV said, enjoy life. Enjoy life with her. As I said a few minutes ago, isn't that, brothers, when you really get down to it, what the marriage ceremony starts? I mean, several of you that have been married, it's been an active last year that you've come into this covenant love and this closeness. And so you're starting something. You're beginning a process or beginning a lifelong process of living with joy with your dear spouse. It's not, in some ways, brothers, it shouldn't be a complicated thing. I mean, the truth of it, it's right there. You don't have to get overly analytical. Just listen to what it says. Guys are enjoying football tonight or whatever, right? People know how to enjoy things. I'm going to use that loosely. But we're talking about something, another level of enjoying. Living joyfully is what God said. It should be the beginning of a lifelong process. Therefore, husbands, me, you, Christians all over the world, should be in these truths. They should be keeping on, fostering, maintaining their joy and delight in their bride, in her. And she should very much feel it. She should say, boy, he loves me so much more now than he did in 1980 when he said, I do. I mean, she said, it's a way bigger thing now. That's the way it should be. That's why Jason's daily, I'm not going to sit there and just look at the wall. I'm not. But if she's there, if I'm by myself, if she's there, I'm going to interact with her. You get it. So I said, it's not that complicated. We don't want to make it something bigger or abstract than what God is saying. Live joyfully. Jesus Christ joyfully is with us, loves us. So you have to foster this joy and delight with her. It's relational. It's real. It's tangible. I to her to me. That's why I said right now, if the sisters were here, if they were all listening or live stream or whatever, this is for them too. They're not to be passive in the sense that, well, I guess if he can make it happen, we'll have some joy. They're to live joyfully. And we have other texts that would speak to them clearly. So that means, brothers, that you and I, we can't just focus on our selfish wants. One of the dangers going into marriage is where the men say it or have it hidden away, they have these presuppositions or these expectations. They have selfish wants. I'm going to get this, 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 and this. And so the danger is if those things continue to drive you, then the us is very much at risk. Because if you focus on me, you're not thinking about we. Our joy, our delight, our friendship, our closeness. That's clearly in this command or this exhortation for those in marriage. You have to, as compared to being selfish, a man, a husband, has to continuously be sharing of himself, his life, and his joy with her. You hear what I said? Sharing of yourself. Giving of yourself. They should really know you. And they should really feel your joy. It's real. I'm not talking about something fake. Junior hires dated cheerleader, they fake it or whatever. Most of us live through that Vanity Fair. And it happens every day. I'm talking about something big. As I used to say years ago, if I met Brad Pitt, I'd say, Brad Pitt, you don't know anything about marriage because you don't know Jesus Christ. I know what it means to be in love with her because Jesus Christ has given me the heart. He's taught me how to love. He's teaching me. What would Brad say to that? I'm not trying to take a cheap shot at Brad. I'll be honest. It's just to know Christ Jesus and his reality with us, teaching us, having our hearts, drawing our hearts, that should teach us as men. So brothers, you have to be active. You have to be active. How do you foster, cultivate? How do we create joy? How do we do that? We're going to have different personality types. I get that. That's obvious. But how can we, to use Max's word, how can we be intentional about living joyfully with the wife that God gives us all the days of our life? She was given to us. And so God says, be active about it. Be intentional about it. One of the biggest mistakes we make as husbands is we're just not intentional. We're too passive. Too passive. It has to be intentional. We have to pursue her. We have to lure her or love her, bring her in and comfort her, guide all those glorious truths. They have to open their hearts to us. I understand. So without getting too much detail, it might be at this point, somebody says, okay, well, how do I do this? Live joyfully with her. Well, it's going to vary just because we're all different and they're different. And the nature of our covenant together, our friendship together is different. How do you do that? It should shape pretty much everything you're thinking about. Not that the checklist is only how do I have joy in this, but that as I like to say, the heartbeat of marriage is love. Deep, deep love. the spirit or the atmosphere of it should therefore bring forth joy. Love is what's knit us together, deep, true love. But this, what comes out should be rejoicing, joy. It bugs me that wedding ceremonies seem to have the best moment ever, and then after that, it's not very good. That's an oxymoron. I tell people at work, I'm getting married, and I'll say, I hope you have a really good wedding, but I hope you have an awesome, great marriage. They just stop and look at me. Think about what I just said to them. Yeah, you have a good marriage, a good wedding. Those are kind of neat, special, big. God can be glorified. Man, have a great marriage. That's what God will pass for us. Truly. You have to be intentional. How can I do this with my spouse? How can I enjoy her? Can I cultivate this joy, living joyfully with her? I just put a few things down. We could stop now. We could begin to open up. This may be one topic, one theme that ought to be shared. Maybe some of the men that have been married for quite a while, they could share and the young guys could listen to them. How do they cultivate being joyful with her? Well, they spend time together. We got to make priority to spend time with them. Not scheduling things, not over-programming it. Time together. I'm here. I'm yours. We're each other's, right? Spend time together. Talk together. Do not go to Jason's deli or anywhere and not be talking to her. You're going to get busted. One of us is going to show up. We're just going to say, that's it, Brian. You didn't say anything to Michelle for 8 minutes. Busted. But you wouldn't do that. Well, not all. Nick. Spending time together, talking together. Again, this is one of the most fundamental aspects of creating joy together. You're opening up and sharing. I came home from the retreat time the other day, Friday night, and Chris was still up. I thought, oh gosh, I'm not going to get the bedroom. So I'm still seeing text messages at 11:33. That's not normal for me. I like to be well asleep, but she was up. So we talked, and I thought, oh man, the clock's going. And I got to be up early. Got to hang out with these ragnots again. But it was spending time together. Just being together, talking together, sharing things together. Another, doing things, activities. Activities. I mean, it's so basic. Can you have joy in doing things together? Just being yourself, understanding her. Find those things that you both enjoy. Find things she enjoys and just learn how to be a part of it. I'm not talking about necessarily have to cross stitch or crochet or something, but find out things that are, we ended up on New Year's Eve or whatever it was. We ended up playing Scrabble together or something. It was fun. It was fun. We find things that we do together. One of my son-in-laws, the first time I ever met him, future son-in-laws back then, right? He comes in on New Year's Eve and he comes in, we're playing Scrabble. He still talks about that. That's in 2006, about to be 2007. Jake, that's the one. Comes in. There's Philip and Chris playing Scrabble. It's just a sign. It's just a way. You have other things you do. Have date nights together. I like it when I hear you guys talking about it. I take her for dates. We talked about that the other day. Date nights together. Plan some times away together. Snatch that gal and take her away. I'm big on that. Raising a bunch of kids, 40 years of raising kids, you know, two bundles of kids, you know. Find times away. Maybe surprise her. Blow her away. You guys know some of these crazy things I've done. You know, you've heard about it. And she's a great sport because she knows my heartbeat toward her is to say, come on, I want to be here. And it's saying, let's rejoice together. Let's rejoice together. These are all about living joyfully, knowing the things that she enjoys. I've kind of already touched on that. Surprise her with penetrating or doing or giving a gift or some sort of a special snack or place that you might take her to. Just cultivate joy together. Be clued in. That's why that scene in that movie that Jeff gets the book on is the scene tried to portray how much Henry Longfellow loved her. And he just wanted her right there. None of the kids messed with us. And I thought it was beautiful because I wanted to say, that's exactly what I felt for years. Everybody get out of the way. She's the one I want to be with. My kids would laugh and shake their head. But it's a theme, right? It's the heartbeat of it. There's hundreds of other things, different ones of you. We could just go around. Y'all could share. How would Michael do that with Antia? Mac do that with Linda. We could just add to this list and just go on and on and on. And you ought to learn and pick up things from each other. I was kind of listening the other day with Brother Z, just maybe pick up an idea if you were there. Hear each other. Learn things from each other. Does anybody write notes? Or Brother Matthew, hang on, keep doing that portrait. One day, as Papa would say, that's going to work really well in marriage if God has you to marry. Not that that's an ulterior motive, but that can be a beautiful way. Longfellow would write, and she would read and edit his poems, and she would tease him about it. Right in the movie, remember he changed the one about the girl with the little curls. That's a true poem he wrote. Anyway, you get it. You get what I'm saying. I went home after seeing that. I said to Chris, "Don't we have his works?" She said, "Oh yeah, I got it in our home school books." So now, on that nightstand is that hardback book, and I'm trying to read one of his poems a day. And I'll come to one, and I go, "Ooh, this is good," and they can be full of theological truth. I mean, so. But what if I said, "Hey, Chris, that's what I call her. Come over here. I want to read this one to you." You see, I'm trying to cultivate that with her. Anyway, that's first a sweeping invitation, exhortation, command. Live joyfully with her all the days that you have. God help us. Second, have your ways as a couple of delight. Have your ways, your culture, your ways you do that. This is unique, but I can't help but take us back to Genesis 26, just to kind of steal a scene to build this from. Genesis 26, Isaac with Rebekah. You guys know this. Isaac was pretty set on Rebekah from the beginning. And Rebekah was pretty set on him, meaning when they saw each other. And their love. And we get these glimpses. It's just a unique section because I'm coming right in the middle of a kind of an awkward thing, right? Abimelech. And they're in the land of the Philistines. And Isaac's trying to protect Rebekah because he's concerned about what could happen to her. Somebody read it in the ESV, somebody else now, Genesis 26, verse 8. Who'll read that for us? Anybody? ESV get thrown out?
I'll be glad.
Yeah, ESV, read it. I'm with you. You guys need to step outside and talk.
Hear that out? I see too much time.
Exactly.
I'm good counseling.
When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife.
We'll stop there. You guys think that message real?
Yeah. I'm just thinking
the ESV is pretty weak there.
Right.
It's got a point, though, that says may suggest an intimate relationship.
Hang on here.
You can see me by.
I'm glad it's being recorded. This is great. Yeah. All right, so here we have Isaac with his dear wife, Rebecca. They're in the land of the Philistines. They're being held there. That's where they're. And he like his dad, he lies about her, right? She's fair. King James language, that means that she's beautiful. She was a beautiful woman. And he was trying to protect her, and he lied. Wasn't a good thing. But he lied because he thought they would take her and probably kill him. So we have this, you know, so it's this scene of them. But they left them alone, Abimelech, you know, supposedly brother and sister, which is humorous, really part of this whole story. And then we come to this moment where Abimelech sees him. I'm going to read it here in this one. And the king looked at the Philistines, looked out at the window, and he saw and he beheld Isaac was sporting. King James says, with Rebekah, his wife. Sporting. Hang on. We're going somewhere. So what we have here is the king sees these two, and he knew it wasn't the interaction of siblings. Right? That's exactly. He said, they're different. These are married. He sees Isaac with her. Now, hold your thoughts before you run wild here. How would Abimelech know this? I mean, what would he be seeing? What would he be observing about them? This actually is the same word, laughter, that it would be in the Hebrews, the same word about his name, Isaac's name. Laughter. It's interesting, but it has some variations to it, which is important for us. How would he know it? Isaac was very familiar with her. He was joyful and he was demonstrative. There was chemistry happening there. However you want to break it down. It goes a little bit all over the map when you look at 30 or 40 different English translations. But the picture is Isaac was very tender and very much with her in a happy way. In a joyful way. Not the Jason's Deli scene. Okay, I'm using that only as a reference point. It was evident that there was closeness and something really alive and real that they had. He was showing his love. Now, as we said, King James uses the word sporting. The only translation that uses that. But I looked it up in a range of other translations. Brother Allen now gets to have his moment.
Thank you.
Yes, you're right.
Caressing.
Caressing. It is the most translated in the English versions, I think. You know, again, some of these translations are just utterly a joke. They ought to be thrown out, burned, because they just distort the scriptures. But it is interesting to see how over time different words, but it's caressing. It's in a lot of the English translations. Caressing, I mean, there's a touch, there's a demonstrative aspect of him with his wife. What's my theme here? This thing, if you're going to rejoice or enjoy, be joyful with your wife, you're going to have your ways with her. It's just a truism about a couple, how they have their ways together. And so that's what we have happening here. Here are some of the other translations. I've already mentioned NASB, which is caressing. Another one says frolicking. Now, you young guys may not know what frolicking is, right? Happiness, something very happy, jovial, you know, playing or sporting, having back and forth, frolicking. That's a funny one, but ERB, enjoying one another. I think now we're getting the heartbeat. Abimelech's going,
that's not a sister.
That's what he's saying, right? I've got a sister and I have a wife. It's very different, right? Very different. So to enjoy her, he was. In the New King James. There it is, brother. Now is your moment. You got it with you?
Showing and bearing.
That was probably my favorite.
Of course it is.
We have settled the translation issue tonight. I gotcha. Oh, it's too fun. I didn't see this coming. I'm gonna give you a book. I love you too much. But showing endearment, right? You get the spirit of that? Bored yet? You hear this? You know, think about this. Those of us who've been married, and like I said on page one of my notes, if these things have been or long gone or not there much, this is a night for fresh faith and crying out that God would just come and bring these back in new ways, real ways, heart ways, heartfelt ways, showing endearment. This is beautiful chemistry between the two of them. Isaac was happy and he was tender and he was delighted with her. And he's in the land of the Philistines. This is not a real great time. And yet what he had with her was real and it was being seen in just the privacy or the moment they were having together. I don't think it's nearly as far as the footnote, although you'll come across it. Not nearly that. I don't believe that's what they were seeing, some sort of a further romantic. I think it was this endearment, touching, caressing, holding, kissing perhaps. But they were having this. It marked joy, what they had together. Beautiful. That's what he was portraying or sharing with this dear wife. He had, in the context of what my theme is, he had his ways with Rebecca. This was unique to how they were experiencing. If theme number one is to live joyfully, be happy with all the days of your life, this is now just a freeze frame in the life of Isaac with Rebecca, this is how he was doing that. It was a part of their ways together. You can't tell another couple how to do that. You can't prescribe that, right? You can give them ideas, but you have to create that yourself. Some of my kids pick on us at times. You guys, you two of you, they just make fun of us. And I'll laugh and I'll say to them, we have what we have. Get out of here. You know, meaning it's our ways. It's things that we do together, things the way we share, laugh, enjoy time, tease each other. There can be a preciousness to that, endearment to it. And we, as husbands, need to learn these things. It is very normal, brothers. It's very normal, at least it should be, for a husband to have his special ways of joy with his wife. It should be very normal. And if you feel like there's limited ways right now, God help you to create new ways. Open up to her. Have special ways of joy with his wife. Y'all told me, you'll hear me say, I love, when it's getting really happy around our place, I cook popcorn. Because that's part of me and be with her or whatever. And it's a way. This is part of the way we sport or we show endearment to each other and sharing that together. And this is God giving us a glimpse into this. I realize this is not the main thrust of this whole chapter. I get it. But it's a picture of something here. God recorded it for us. Abimelech, it struck fear in him, really. Wait a minute here. God protected him, even though Isaac had lied, but God kept him. And what he had with Rebekah was preserved because God is good. He had that. I like what one man said. Nowhere may a man more allow himself to be innocently married than with his wife. Isn't that a good one? Thus, the poet, Mr. Longfellow, nowhere may a man more allow himself to be innocently married than with his wife. Freest. And I thought that scene or a couple of those moments in that story about him was a beautiful portrayal of that. What they were having in that moment, in that film, in that story, was one of these endearments. And I thought the writer, the producer of that film, made those moments pure. They're not in any way but pure. And they should inspire us and young people that aren't married when they see it. Wow, there's something there. That's why it was good. Being married with her, as Isaac was with Rebecca. Brothers, learn more how to enjoy her, laugh with her, and have ways of endearment. Learn it. Increase. Let her help you in that. Let her open up to you in that. Some of you just may have to make things right with her and just open your heart in humility and say, I have not done this well at all, and it's time for me to learn to do it. The Lord Jesus loves me constantly, and I've got to learn how to do this better. Just say it to her. Ask her to receive you, forgive you. Tell her you're going to give her your whole heart, that you want her to be the one you're most endeared to, or in this case of being most innocently married with, happy, joyful. It's a special mark to have those kinds of moments, those kinds of things that you do together. It surely communicates with any who would see it, something deep and God-given, a closeness, a friendship, a reality of depth. Your kids need to see this. Our kids, right? They need to see this. It gives them a high view of what marriage is. It doesn't make God just, you know, dull and harsh and only a law-giving God. But it doesn't wrongly portray the love of Jesus Christ for his people. Our kids need to see us really deeply in love with our wives. Absolutely. Other Christians need to see us deeply in love with our wives. And we have our ways. We have our moments. Sometimes I can, when the church is over, we're all kind of beginning to filter out. And sometimes I can see couples out in the plaza out there. And what, maybe the way they talk or the way they look at each other. And you can see some of those moments happen. They turn and look at each other or something like that. Are you guys with me? Yep. We should have that by the grace of God, and it should be visible. It needs to be seen. Yeah, you have your own private version of that, but it should be that way. Your kids need to see it. Other Christians need to see it, and the world around us needs to see it. They need to see it. If we're in Jason's deli, the world around us needs to see covenant love being lived out right then. And somebody, a waitress or somebody there goes, man, what did they have over there? That's what Ricky and Marcia had 40-something years ago. And it just gripped me. They still have it. He is very in love with her. And it's a glorious thing because God is exalted. You get the taste of the best on the fruit of the vine in terms of marriage. She is cherished and loved and kept and drawn to you and all these other things. I could go on and on. I'll never run out of time. So the second one, have your ways as a couple for delighting. Have your ways. And number three, we're going to go ahead and let Proverbs speak to us. Turn with me to Proverbs 5. In some ways, I'm going to touch, and I'm going to let Brother leave 2 weeks from tonight. I'm going to basically get the airplane kind of on the tarmac, and I'm going to let Lee run with this one. However he does this, I have no idea. But this passage opens up another layer of living joyfully, being happy together. Proverbs 5. Mac, if you'll read verse 15 and then read verse 18. It doesn't matter the translation.
Thank you very much. 15 and 18?
Correct.
This is the ESV. That's what's open here. 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth.
Amen. I jumped from one verse to another just because I wanted to pull this theme out. The last phrase, King James says, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Rejoice. There it is. Again, it's a command. It's saying, stay here. Brothers, now this one hits us in ways that'll be deeply important for us. We need to hear it. You and I, as married men, in terms of in our marriage, like we need to be filled up, saturated with our wife's love. And he's getting somewhere here. That she, in terms of drinking of this together, she should absolutely know and feel this. She's not being taken from. She's being shared in together just as she would share in you. In a sense, you're a fountain to her. You can go both ways. But it's very much the masculine here. Because he's warning and he's exhorting. The writer, God's writing, warning us against the wrong kind of relationship and giving us the glorious, real, best, purest relationship. Now the metaphors here, as we ponder these metaphors, these words, are dealing with our wife as a source of water. Right? A source of taking in, taking into for good, for refreshment, or for delight, for experience, and so the words, we could go around, cistern is used. I'm not just talking about verse 15 and 18, but in just the flow of this whole text, cistern, well, spring, stream, fountain. Those are five of the words. Why would God give us those over and over again? Because he's telling us something. You only drink for this one. That's what he's saying to us, is all around us, all over the world, all over these computer gadgets, is all kinds of other garbage, stuff that's not pure, not a fountain to drink from. So the metaphors here are full of enjoying, rejoicing when you're with your wife. And so, brothers, let's just get to the obvious point. The overall context here is physical love, sexual love, romantic love. You just can't talk about being joyful as a husband, rejoicing and being joyful when you look at the whole of what marriage is without this theme. You just can't get to it. Like I said, Brother Lee can expand and deal with it in 2 weeks in wonderful ways, but I felt like I had to touch on this because we're commanded, not just here in Proverbs 5, but in other places, to drink from her love. She's it. Jesus Christ is the only one we drink from for life and salvation and truth. and our wives are the ones given to us to drink from. So there's a powerful picture here. Ask yourself, am I drinking from other things? In my mind, in my eyes, whatever. God says, drink here. This is the source. Man, drink from her love only. She is the one that God has given to you. She's the fountain to drink from. You're the fountain that she drinks from. This is the experience. This is a part of the gift of marriage. Yes, physical, romantic, the gift of sexuality and oneness and all that that means and the fullness of that is phenomenal. And so to protect us, and not just protect us, but to give the right way to delight in it, God is very blunt about it, very clear about it to us, to what a husband should be about or certainly not be, which the rest of the chapter has already been addressing. God's gift for your joy and God's gift for her joy. If you single men, just keep yourself locked up, as Paul Washer says, until it's time. Just lock it up. I mean, with good, solid padlocks. Keep it locked. No experiments, no letting anything out. You only drink from this one. And so God is speaking to us to come to this fountain and enjoy it. Brothers, this is, again, this could go on and Lee will certainly go into it, but brothers, just for a few minutes as I finish, think about this reality of this fountain. How do you preserve her as a fountain, as the precious one? How do you do that in such a deep way, in a true way, in a holy way, that she knows it? That she's a part of that. It's a share drinking from. I mean, there's so much garbage out there in the world. It's mind boggling. It doesn't tell anything about this in a pure way, but God does. I'll summarize as we're closing. Let her have your looks and your eyes. That makes sense. Mm-hmm. But I used to tell a young guy I worked with years ago, let her be the apple of your eye. Make sure she knows she's it. She gets your attention. She gets your eyes, your thoughts, your affections, your interests. She's it. I'm not talking about some weird, bizarre thing. I'm talking about the true look of a husband to his wife. That he has eyes for her. That's the fountain. She's the one. He's the one he's focused on. This is monumental in our marriages. Monumental. Because otherwise they feel like they've been set aside and men are, there's other things they're looking at, thinking about, they're giving their eyes to, their interest to. But when they're, and the God gives grace, he'll make your eyes on her asking for more grace. Learn the disciplines, the realities of this. Learn to share in that with her. Don't get lazy here. You've got to keep a freshness of cherishing her and loving her in this realm. And so much starts with just how you look. How you look? Where do you look? Is she the one? She'll know it. She should. She doesn't have to compete with anybody else. Shouldn't have to compete. Second, let her have your heart. If we're talking about this fountain that you're drinking from with her and her with you, then let her have your heart. Don't hide the doggone thing. I'm just going to hide these parts of my heart. Give her your heart. Let her know your heart, your longings. Your dreams, your who you are. I mean, this is over time. This is in the length of marriage and sojourning together and being together. But your joys and her joys need to be woven together. I understand we'll have different dominions and assignments and things that we're about daily and weekly. But ultimately, if you're going to be drinking together, you've got to have these things knit together. Be careful, men, that you have your themes. Be careful, because it could also be in your hearts in other places. It really could. I learned in my 20s, just a practical way for me is that I learned to turn basketball games off and not do that as much anymore. That was a help to me. It was a help to me and her. It was a way that I would, all of a sudden, I would put that aside and find more of what I would enjoy or help her with to be a part of, be less of that. It's just practical. It could be something else for you. But I'm talking about giving your heart. She needs to know your heart. And she needs to, you're a fountain to her. And the heart, being knit together, has deep love and romance to it. Let her share in deep things, the deep things you feel. Let her feel that and know that and pray for you and stand with you. Sometimes when I'm really under it, bow down, if you will, just feeling alone, my dear wife knows how to see it and now come in and help me. She knows something big is weighing on me. And she has her way to get to it. She knows how to, not in any kind of a critical spirit, but she knows something is heavy to him and she wants to help because she has access to my heart. And I realize the text here is speaking of this rejoicing in this physical love, but there's aspects, so much of romance and all that comes out of that is about the intensity of the love and the closeness. That's the fruit of it. That's not the main thing. It's the fruit of a deep bond and closeness and in loveness and trust. Let her share with you in the deep things. And one last aspect of this, of drinking from that fountain. Let her have your manhood, your strength. Give not your strength to the strange woman. Right? The strength. We're talking about masculinity, our manhood, our masculinity, our passion, our interest, but particularly our masculinity is meant to be in love and drink from her love. Let her have it. My goodness. So massive in what this says. There's, because you as a man, you're going to burn that energy somewhere. You're going to put it in good things. God gives good things. Or you can burn it on bad things. They will eat you up and hurt you. Let her have your manhood. Others out there and other acquaintances and other groups and other women and other things, they don't get that. Your strength is hers. Give not your strength unto others, but give it to her. Y'all following me with this? It's so foundational. It's not to be shared with others. God calls you unabashedly to be fulfilled with her love. Meaning you're not going to hide it unashamedly. She gets you as a man. It's just pause for to think of the profoundness of that. We think of getting her as a precious gift as a woman. She gets you. That's drinking both ways. You're not giving it to anybody else. You're saving it. You're guarding yourself. You're protecting yourself. You're keeping yourself in your strength. People know these pictures. Writers, poets, film writers, they've written about these things for centuries. This thing of the strength of a man or his manhood, and he pours it into her. It's magnificent, the reality of it. Man, taste of these things because it lets you be a man. But it lets you burn it, give it in the right place. We are physical. We are sexual. That's how God made us. There is certain things that move us along that are in us. But, and God said, this is the place. So your manhood, I could go in a lot more detail. I trust Lee to just go way, way further than I could in this. So brothers, these three areas, again, sequentially, living joyfully all the days that you have together. Living joyfully. Second, finding your ways of delight. That those are those moments. Endearment. Sharing. Sporting. Showing love. And third, be satisfied or filled with her love. Drink from her as your water source and her from you. God, do it. Brothers, let's cultivate joyful marriages to the glory of God. That he would be exalted. Amen. Amen.